Appreciate your prayers.
There's a sister in Pakistan by the name of Shamim. And it means the breeze of the morning. And I thought that was such a beautiful name. And I thought about what it really means in the land that they live in, where the temperature has been reaching 120 degrees in the middle of the day, and the nights are sweltering, and the idea of a gentle breeze in the morning was quite refreshing, the idea of it. Linda and I was going to walk the other day, and so went out early in the morning. We stepped out of the units over here, and there was a nice morning breeze that hit me, and I thought, Shamim. And I think I mentioned to Linda, I wish I could fly. I just felt like, well, I wish I could just get up there with that and fly. That would, well, I've always kind of wanted to fly if I could, yeah, but I had this sensation of, well, I wish I could fly. Something just made me want to ascend, you know, something there. I want to look at a scripture. That's what really stirred this thought. The thought came to me when I thought that you shall mount up with wings as eagles. So I want to look at that idea in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. 28th verse, we'll start there. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. This is the verse we want. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, in almost all of the scriptures, I don't know how you approach it when you meditate on them or study them, but when I do, I try to take a very in-depth look at what the writer is trying to relay, and with everything that is trying to be relayed, there almost always is a given understanding within the verses. For instance, if I was to say that a certain thing was to happen at night, well, then you could infer that I wasn't talking about the daytime stuff, so you can actually get a lot of meaning of what's actually saying's not there. Because so many times it's inferring that it is not this. And so I want to look at this scripture kind of like that, because it says, they that wait upon the Lord. So somebody that don't wait upon the Lord, there is a whole idea. There is a whole idea that's laid there in the idea of this scripture that is of those that don't wait. This is an active part to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord, well, a lot of the meaning of this is actually in the verse before it, when he says that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Then he says, wait upon the Lord, because there must be something here that if you don't wait, if you're not positioned in the waiting of the Lord. So I want to go back even farther than that in our thinking with this. And set what I think the writer was really trying to capture is the idea that the battle, old ancient battle and spiritual war from the dawn of time, was that the fact that God, I think the whole book, the whole Bible from cover to cover is about this, is about a holy God as he deals and wrestles with the imperfect, corrupt man, and the self-willed man,
The selfish man. The idea that all of humanity starts out at this position, and what they want in life and what they pursue in life is self-interest. And God is dealing with this nature of humanity, and has always been dealing with this idea of humanity. And though there have been great men of the flesh, and there have been great conquerors, there have been great builders, there have been great minds, there have been great these things, within the concept of all of this, there's still the idea laid in there that they that wait upon the Lord. There's a value that is not found. There is something that cannot be found outside of this waiting upon the Lord. So, and I believe that the idea of waiting is more, the writer is thinking about more than the idea of that I'm going to sit and wait on your phone call. There's a lot deeper idea that he's trying to express here what waiting on the Lord means. It's the adverse of us taking the control. In the scriptures, there's some of the Lord allows us to see certain things, sometimes in shadows, but in certain ideas. And the spiritual war has been captured throughout the Old Testament shadows with things like the man that touched the ark. Lord told him not to touch the ark. Well, hidden in that and the givens of that is that God was not disappointed. He would not have minded. It would not have been corrupting. There had been nothing wrong with the Ark of the Covenant hitting in his dirt. If God's dirt, if he adds water to God's dirt, God said it'd be mud and it'll do it every time. God's dirt obeys God. There is nothing adverse or corrupt or bad about the bacteria that's in the dirt or the worms that's in there. There's nothing outside of the will of God in that dirt, and God did not mind the Ark of the Covenant touching the dirt. There's nothing defiling about the dirt. It was the filthiness of man's hands. It was what God said, don't touch it, was representing to us, I don't need your help with this. I don't want your influence in what I'm doing. I want you to stay away from with your filthy hands. I don't want you touching my purposes, my desires, what I'm trying to accomplish. I don't want you interfering with this. There was other places that I can't help from thinking about it like this. Moses comes before the presence of the Lord. I don't understand this altogether, but he comes before the presence of the Lord, and the first thing that God says to Moses is, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So take your shoes off. Is that a simple act of respect? Is that what was the meaning that the Lord, I will tell you what I believe that the Lord was trying to infer with this idea is, he made Moses, he made our feet, he made all of these. It was a creation of God without the influence of man, but man made the sandals. Man put artwork. He put ability. He put his things in the shoes, and the Lord said, I don't want your work on my holy ground. You keep your work off my holy ground. This is holy ground, and I am very comfortable with the feet that I made, with all the stuff that builds up between the toes is mine. All the bacterias and all the funguses, they're all mine, and it does not corrupt anything. But your labor, your work, your ideas, your things, yes, keep it off of my holy ground. I don't want the influence that you want to exert. Do you know that the Lord built a church? Yes. And he done it the way he wanted to. And we're supposed to be wanting to be a part of what God did. Do you know how many people don't like the way God did that? But that's why we're particular about things like we don't have a membership board. You know why we don't have a board that says membership? Because God's the only one that can put you in it. And he's the only one that can take you out. And to be honest with it, you can't know who's in it and who ain't in it. And so we don't claim that you the membership. How do you get in here anyway? Well, I have to visit. I have to be there every Sunday morning, or have a reason not to. I'll get a pen if I don't. Many people do this. They go through this members, and you can be a member if you attend so many times, if you give so many offerings, if you keep your tithing up, and you do that, then you can be a member of our church. Well, God didn't say, God didn't make it that way. And he doesn't need us putting our hands. How do you get into his church? Every blood washed one. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the way he wanted it. He wanted us to accept one another's testimony as we can, and by the spirit that they exhibit and the life, we can acknowledge and have fellowship. As I walk in the light, you walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with the other. God has a perfect system to run a church with, and he don't need us to put our, he don't want us to put our hands on it. So there's other places in the Old Testament I can think of. There was a time, I don't have it exactly right, but I remember there was a time that the Lord told them to make, I want you to make an altar. Okay? I want you to make an altar, and I want you to do it out of I don't want you to work on the stones. I want you to take 12 stones and make this altar, but I don't want you hewing on it. Don't cut it. Don't do that. Well, I know that the prettier altar, if you were going to make a really good altar, you go, Brother Ivan, we would go pour a little foundation footer, right? We would, so it wouldn't sink, and you'd make a little footer on it, and then we'd get some real square block, right? Something that would lay up nice and neat, and we could do it, and we could make it real pretty. You know, God wasn't interested in his altar being pretty to our eyes. He said, just go, I want you to get the stones. Why? Why unused stones? I don't want your work, your hands, your ideas, your things on my altar. I don't want it on your altar. I don't want it on my altar. You go get the stones exactly like I made them. And that's what will be pleasing the way I made them. You take them. I want you to work it. I want you to do it. But I want you to do it with what I give you to do it with. Don't do it. There was another place, I believe, in the construction of the temple that he said that the sound of the hammer was not, I don't want no hammers. I don't want to hear the sound of the hammers. I don't want your workmanship. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't want your ideas. I am going to lay this down, and I want you to follow me in what I'm doing, in what I'm trying to accomplish in this world. I think serving the Lord is a lot about the consecration of our lives to God. Serving the Lord is me dropping my ideas about it. If you remember, one of the first things that happened in the course of man's history was after the fall, you had these brothers and they brought offerings unto the Lord. And one with a fullness of heart, the way the scripture explains it, it gives it definitions. You can go look in Genesis at it. It looks at it and it said, and Abel brought an offering in the fat thereof. It had definition. He brought the best he had and the fat thereof, and this is the value, the fat, and this is the value, and I'm gonna give it to the Lord. It'll be a sacrifice because it's a loss to me. This is valuable, but I give it to the Lord out of a pure heart that he's the provider. He's the one that gives. And it says, and Cain also brought an offering unto the Lord of the ground. Come on, Cain, where's the description? Where's the heart? Where's the description? It should have said, and Cain also. I don't think there's anything wrong being a farmer, but and Cain searched through his things and got the very best things that he had, and he brought them unto that. And not only that, maybe he says, well, I don't have a lamb, but Abel, I'll give you the best of my stuff to get one. I mean, I don't know. I want this for the Lord. It's the best. I want to give it to the Lord. But he didn't. From the beginning, we start seeing the self-will. Even in the worship, we started seeing I'm going to sacrifice, but I'll sacrifice it my way. Well, wait a minute. God wasn't accepting of that. Is it? Why make a sacrifice that the Lord ain't pleased with? Why be religious? I can say to us all honestly, why be religious if it isn't worth anything? Why give that if there's no value? Why do that? And say, well, it's part of my culture to come to the meetings. It's a part of what I do to do that. But honestly, that's self-willed. Well, I want to be saved, but I want to be saved my way. Can you be saved your way? Well, you can if your way is His way. That's the only way to do it. So we'll look at the scripture a little bit. He says, even the youth shall faint. Why would He have said, what's the given here? Why did He said even? Well, it sounds to me like as you age, you weaken. As you get older, you're more likely to stumble. I mean, right? You're more likely not to be able to push yourself out of bed. Right? As you get older, Brother Carl, you noticing? I don't know. I'm noticing something. But this is the idea when He says, even the youth. And why? Because the youth have in their minds, the youth feel invincible. The youth feel like there's nothing I can't do. I got the world by the tail. There's nothing that I see the strength of the day. There's nothing can hinder me. But this is saying even the youth without the Lord, it speaks to some youth, even the youth, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. The given there is the idea that as we mature many times, we have more of a recognition of the weaknesses that we have. We have more of the idea of how much we need help with things. We really need help. There's another passage of Scripture where a great king of the ancient world, and folks, listen, as far as the human goes, he could take credit for it because you couldn't say that he didn't do it. But he made one of the most splintered kingdoms that was ever in existence, according to history. The great city of Babylon was the jewel of the ancient world. The structures and everything that was written about, it's long gone as far as even evidences, but there's writers that wrote about some of the things, the hanging the gardens of Babylon that the king made for his wife that had come from a foreign land, and they had these plants and they brought water in, and it was a kingdom of splendor, and the man and Nebuchadnezzar lifted up in the arrogancy and the pride of his heart and the power that he exerted, and he had conquered the world around him, and he was the mighty king of all, and there was none like him. Even the scripture says that he was the head of gold, and your kingdom is splendid, and all of these things. And he walks out sometime right in the middle of his power and his strength and his ability, and he walks right out there, and right there he says, look what my hands have done. And it displeased God. But didn't he do it, folks? Listen, didn't he? That's not the point. He did. No, he did. He was a notable man of history. And as far as mankind goes, he can make a claim of greatness as much as anybody could. But the only trouble was the cities he built it with God's stones. And the plants that he had brought in, he brought it after God already planted the seed and raised them. And the water that he had was a creation of God. And the breath that the king had in his lungs was God's breath. And the things that he used was all God, and he created nothing. He did nothing. He just used the material, and he had strength on loan from the creator of the universe. And he turns around and despises God and lifts himself up to be God and lifts himself up to be the mighty one. And God says, oh, how the youth fall. How the youth will fall in this situation. You remember the story. He ended up the one thing, I'm strong, I can run, I can do all these things. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, there's a fine line up here sometime. Anybody ever have the fine line to go on?
up here? You just, but am I half crazy here? What's going on? I mean, sometimes, fine line right there, one little inspiration of God and you're gone. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. All of this, you know, none of us can claim that it is was He that made us and not we ourselves. Nobody can claim, no matter what they do. You can say, I'm going to be as smart as I can get, and I'm going to educate myself, and I'm going to go to the great learning institutions, and I'm going to be real smart, and I'm going to do all these things, and you may be able to accomplish that, but if you do, you'll do it with God's air, you'll do it with God's food, and you'll do it with the mind that God, in His mercy, created you to have to be smart enough to glorify His kingdom. He wants to use that. I mean, He wants to use that. All of this has to do, in my mind, with this scripture that He's talking about here. Because we can get lost in all of these things that we want to do. This is the inverse or the other side of saying, they that wait upon the Lord. What if they don't wait upon the Lord? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't waiting upon the Lord. He was doing himself. He was doing all those himself. The man should have never touched that ark. He should have waited on the Lord. He should have been in the mind of the Lord. They should have never asserted themselves like they inserted themselves. The people that was building the Tower of Babel asserted themselves against God. They didn't wait on God. Well, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? No, they run in, and what happened? They was confounded. Over and over through the scriptures, you'll see those that did that. But those that waited upon the Lord, that said, I mean, more than just setting and what, it was a waiting upon the Lord. Lord, how can you do this? You remember when Gideon faced a great army with just 300 men? You remember when he got down and all this? That's waiting upon the Lord. Oh, Gideon waited upon the Lord and he said, oh, how's the battle? How's this going to happen? And the Lord said, you got too many men. Wait a minute, they got 180,000. We just got a few thousand. I'm telling you, you got too many. Well, waiting on the Lord means that I can accept the reality of faith. Of faith. Yes. Not waiting on the Lord would say, well, I don't know about all that, but I know this. I'm going to need every man I got. We can't whittle down the men here. It's going to take every one of them, and then we're still in danger. But the Lord, he waited on the Lord, and the Lord said, I got a plan. Get rid of these. Down to here. We got 300. Now you're just right to be right in the place for that morning breeze to lift you on those wings. That I'm going to give you wings for this moment. And you're going to fly above the battle. You're going to fly above it. I'm going to do it, and you're going to receive strength to run with. You're going to receive something. And I think out of this, because there's a necessary mechanical almost working of this, this is what you get when you wait upon the Lord. You renew your strength. What does that mean? I'm weary. I'm weary of doing this. I find failures in my life. I'm weary of doing this. And all of a sudden, the consolation of faith in God allows me to just rest and renew my strength. I can take another battle now because I've committed this one. I don't have to whip this big army. God's got it. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The whole picture of that, which is very beautiful to my mind, it means is that down here is all of this stuff that perplexes us, that challenges us, that is a temptation to us. All of these things down here, and all of a sudden there's a lifting above it. I can look down now at it. I can see the victories of these things. But the opposite of that is that when we desire to do things by our own abilities, by our own strengths, we may accomplish what we want. God gives us that liberty many times to accomplish what we want to accomplish. I imagine there's people with the personalities and the ability to go off and start them a church and name it after yourself if you want, and if you're charismatic enough, you can probably get enough members to support it and maybe even run to the mega. You might be a mega church, one of these mega churches, and you can do all of that. But do you mount up with wings as eagles? Do you really end up above the fray of this world? Years ago, I remember this was something that had happened in California. I mean, like I say, it was many, many years ago. I was listening to the radio as I went to work, and there was a Christian radio network, and they was talking about, and said, we've got a special guest, and this guest is this so-and-so, and he was built as the guy, right? And this particular church had lost memberships and down till it was only a couple of them left, and they said, we need help. We need help. We've lost all of our membership, and they was trying to do anything. And so they had heard of this guy, and this was the guy. And so it was interviewing this guy, and he had taken this church that had almost no members, and within a year they had 5,000. Within a couple years, 10,000, and at the moment he had already 25,000 strong, and they were rebuilding, and they was doing all this, and of course that spiked interest, and they said, "Stay tuned," you know how they do. "Stay tuned, and we're going to allow tell. He's going to tell us the secret of the success." Well, who don't like success? And my mind started wondering during the commercial break, what could this be? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I thought about the power of the Spirit to convict people's lives. Now, well, I'm wondering with Scripture, thinking about all this stuff. But when the guy come back, he said, "You've got marketing. You've got to give people what they want. You've got to give them what they want." And so they began to say, if you want people interested, get their children interested. Get them involved in a sports activity. You've got to have the right musical bands. And, I mean, the guy was an expert, and he went from nothing to 25,000, and he was rolling, and he was doing it. But what did they accomplish? What did it do? Underlying, you give people what they want of the flesh. You give them an activity. You give them something. But they that wait upon the Lord. But they that consecrate themselves to the Lord. They that is willing to live for the Lord. For what? I may not be riches. I may not fulfill this flesh here. But if I wait upon the Lord, God's going to bring the right thing into my life. God's going to lead me in the right way. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to get something that's valuable out of this. Sometimes it looks bad and sometimes it looks rough, but they asked Peter one time, Jesus asked Peter, after many of them walked no more with him, and they didn't wait upon the Lord. The things wasn't coming right for them. That was a hard saying. But then Peter's there, and Jesus asked, "Will you go away also?" They've went away. But his answer was no. And what all did it mean? Does it mean thou hast the words of eternal life? No. Does that mean storm can drop? No, storm can't drive me off. Will you go away also? What is it that's going to cause you to go away? Will some persecution cause you to go? No, person. You got the words of eternal life. I'm going to wait upon the Lord on this. I'm going to wait upon the one that never makes a mistake.
I'm going to wait upon the one that has the declaration of the love of my soul. The one that has the declaration that I'll never leave you or forsake you. The one that has said I will never allow more on you than you can bear. The one that is going to say I'm going to lead and guide you. I'm going to lead you into the right places. It's impossible that it not happen. Sometimes we look with our human eyes and we want to change the course of what God set. We want to get some. I want to make the altar with my own stones. I want to put my hand to something here because I'm not comfortable with the way this looks like it's going. But they that wait upon the Lord is going to be able to catch the breeze and rise above it. And the ones that don't catch the wings of the eagles are going to have to deal with the success or failure of their own hands. God allows people to succeed sometimes, and sometimes He don't allow you. In mercy and love, God sometimes will put His finger on you. You remember the folks over there in Haggai that decided that after they come from captivity, they decided that the first thing they should do was build their own houses. And you can look at it in the first chapter. They decide that they're going to build their own houses, so they labor and work, and they build their own houses. And along comes the Lord, the prophet, by the Lord's voice, and says to them, consider your ways. Look what you're doing. Your houses are sealed up, but my house is laying waste. You have got in your mind a certain way. The Lord has said, folks, from the beginning of the dealing with mankind, He has said, I've got to be first. You put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and wait upon the Lord for the direction of your life and wait upon Him. Give yourself. Don't be self-willed, self-determined. And I got to have things my own way. There's people that want to be a preacher, and won't take no for an answer. And there's other people that are supposed to be, but they ain't going to take yes for an answer. And there's other people do you know that the Lord knows exactly what you need and how to do it? He knows what's right for our salvation. He knows exactly what's right about it. So He says to the people there in Haggai, you've built your houses, but now consider your ways. Consider the whole story here. Is God really, do we really hook together what we believe and our life's actions? I want us to think about this. I think about it quite often. Do we really hook those two things together? Do I live my life according to what I believe? Because sometimes I'll hear things that's said and I'll say, well, that sounds good, but I ain't sure I believe that. As a matter of fact, it's not really what we believe. Somebody made somebody made the comment that someone had passed away, and somebody made a comment that we'll pray for him. Okay. We don't say that in our services, do we? Is there a reason why we don't say to pray for somebody that's lost? Can we add anything to them by praying? Is there a chance after death? We don't believe that, so I have never prayed for somebody that's deceased. I pray for family members that's left. I pray for the funeral. I pray for this, but I never pray for the ones gone because I don't believe that. And I got to connect what I believe with what I do. And so that's the way I got to live my life. I can't go around, and I know there's comforts of your own self, but like, you know, I've done a few funerals lately and unusually expressed this. A funeral isn't for the one that died. We do their wishes because this is what they want with what they have. We do their wishes, but the funeral is not for them. And I don't act like it is because I don't believe it's for them. Once they left, they don't have that privilege of that. It's not for them. It's for you. I believe that. This is for me. It's for us to grieve. It's for us to end it. It's for, there's reasons for it. We acknowledge basically the Christian idea of funerals has always been a memorial for the one that's gone. And the expression of the mortality that we all have, that every one of us is going to end up here. That's the reason for it. We say they've went and so will we. And God, this is the end of every man to face God. That's what we do. That's what I believe. I can't make it more than that. I'm just using it for an example. But I can't make it more than that. I had a wife that died, and I've always said, will she hear me better if I talk to her, if I go to the grave, or can I do it here at the house? Or does she hear it at all? Or I don't know. I can't twist up what I believe with the way I act. I've got to be true to that all the way through. I got to wait upon the Lord in all of these things. I got to be true with what I'm trying to do. The Lord is right. The Lord, we believe that God is a living God, don't we? Yes.
Amen.
Can anything happen to you without Him knowing it? Do you know how many times we can act like He ain't nowhere around? Now, I know it's a matter of faith, and I'm not being critical. I've done it too. But I'm saying I want to connect the idea that God is alive and He's watching over me. And if I say, hey, Lord, I need some help here, I believe that He can hear that, or I wouldn't say it. I mean, what is it? He's a living God. Why do I act like He is not? It's a human thing. David, in all of his closeness with the Lord, to understand the God of battle, to understand all these things, he wrote songs of great understanding. He done all of that. And yet when he looked on Bathsheba, he forgot the eyes of God and only thought about the eyes of man. Do we believe God watches, sees you? Oh, what's the song? Oh, little eyes, watch what they see. One of the children's, little hands, watch what they, I mean, eyes, you better watch what you're saying. We believe that. We do believe that. And I can't mix up. I've got to live true to what I believe and act upon what I believe. I believe in the providence of God. Do you? That takes in a little red-headed, freckle-faced boy that grew up in the center area of the mountains of West Virginia. Good, bad, or indifferent, providence takes that in for me. It takes in that my mom and dad, we were Clevengers. My dad was a Clevenger. That takes that in. It takes in all the ridicules that I got. Good or bad, you can make it, you can build or you can tear. But all of who I am, my ancestry, everything that I am, I believe in the providence of God. God can make out of you what He determines to make out of you through all of that. I believe in that. I've got to live my life like that. If you understand what I'm saying, I have to realize that that's a part of what God intended to structure me with. Wait upon the Lord. Put your life give your life to the Lord. Oh, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Wait upon the Lord now. Put God first. Don't take your own way and do those kind of things. Your heritage, your personal place, your place where you're at, where you live, what you do. I believe in a providence of God. I believe this United States had a providence of God. I believe the world has a providence of God. I think God has a providence in the individual life of people. I believe it. I believe He's a living, active God. That's aware and alert. We believe that in the living God. And I still believe He's a living God. And I have to connect that in what I do. And so if I was asked, why do you do some of the things you do? Why do why do you believe the Lord can heal you, for instance? Well, I believe He loves me and that He's caring for me. And I know that He can do it, and I believe. I can't distract myself from the living God. I'm not about to tell you today that God don't have multiple ways of leading people into things. I'm not even going to suppose that He can't do some of those things. I wouldn't suppose it because He's a living God. He thinks. He maneuvers. He's not an aura. He's not an energy. He's a living being. that you can associate with and get understanding from. He thinks. And if he does, then he can maneuver and change and work with stuff. Well, we know the Lord never changes in his character and in his ways. But you know, God can change our lives as we go. This is a part of waiting upon the Lord. In all of these things, wait upon the Lord. Amen. You might heard me mention it before, and you might hear me mention it again because it was kind of profound to me. It may be silly to you, but it was profound to me. The Lord brought this to my mind one day about certain subjects. But I remember I've done it since I was grown, but as a child, I used to always like take a paper towel roll or some kind of a tube, and I like to kind of look through it. Okay, you spot stuff with it. There was something very interesting come to my attention about this. If you look through a tube like that, the inside of that tube looks like it's a lot lighter than the light around it. You try it and see. But you look down a tube like that, it's because there's no light in the inside of that tube, and it looks like it makes that spot a lot lighter than the light around it. It's not really. It just looks like it is. And the Lord kind of brought this to my attention one day, that this is the way we do life sometimes. I'll get an agenda. An agenda. You can have a creed, a dogma. This is what I have decided. This is what Grandma said. This is what I'm going to hook to, I'm going to link to. And we take that and we point it, see, and I got that tube, I can point it anywhere I want to, and that's my reality. And you want to know the truth about it? That is a reality. Everything that you see is a truth. It is a truth. And so I can say it's lighter than everything else around it. It's what I'm looking directly out. This is the truth, and I don't understand why the rest of you don't get my perception of this, because it's obvious that this is the truth. The only problem with that is that it's a very narrow truth. There is a lot of truth outside of that that is not just this flowered up thing that I have pointed at. And I've thought about that over and over since that was brought to my attention. From all the issues that's in this world, I want you to think about it, that many times we pull out of it what we want it to be. And I look at it and say, this is true. This is true. I've heard it many times, and I take the position that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. But I also live in a place that I'm very thankful for what the God's blessings has been. And the more I've associated with the poverty of this world and see what people live in, the more thankful I am for the place I live. Thank God. I have food to eat. And listen, folks, I have people around us and a culture around us that would not let us suffer without doing something about it. That's just true. Where I live, I've had neighbors that rush to my defense and rush to my help when I need it. And I live in a place like that. Thank God for it. And I can look down a narrow thing and say, this is happening and this country's terrible and this is an awful place. And you compare it to most every place else in this world, and it is a shining light. It is a beautiful place. I'm just using this for an example. That's a dogma. That's a very narrow scope of a vision. You know, we can pick out, honest, we can pick out a scripture or a couple of scriptures and that become our dogma, and that's all I can see. Instead of looking at the totality of the vision of what God has and the diversity, I thank God for the modesty that we have and the way we dress. There's other people in other places and other countries that don't dress like we do, that it's every bit as modest as we are. And the reason God did not define things down to a narrow place is because the gospel is for all time, all people, everywhere, of all types. The gospel is a reality. It is something that works all the time throughout all the ages. The gospel works. And they that wait upon the Lord can have a fullness of it. They that don't take it in and say, and take the humility and say, Lord, I'm not going to follow our human ways. I'm not going to follow my own ways. Lord, I'm going to wait upon you. The Apostle Paul evidently was being ridiculed or judged. He was being judged for something. And he made a statement and he said, "It's no great thing that you judge me." Why? Because I don't judge myself. I am not confident enough with all the things of my life. I'm not confident enough to make the judgment. So I wait upon the Lord until the Lord of righteousness, the Lord of truth, the Lord of error, till he comes and makes judgment on my life. Because if he comes and puts his finger on it, I'm not going to judge it. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. That you might say, that sounds a little wishy-washy. Paul wasn't being wishy-washy. He was having a dose of reality that I am a human being and I can make a mistake. And so where you come and judge me and say, "Paul, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have went there. You shouldn't have done that." Instead of me taking over, "Oh, I'm the man. What you talking about? God put the glory on me and I can do this." No, he said, "I'm going to humble myself and let the Lord deal with my life. I'm going to wait upon the Lord so my strength will be renewed. I'm going to wait on him so I can mount up with wings as eagle." You can humble yourself and say, "Brother, you're right. I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I'm going to let the Lord deal with me." And you start soaring and they say, "Wow, what a way to respond." Respond that I need the Lord to help me. I'm going to tell you, I need the Lord to help me. I need the Lord to help me. I'm going to wait. I want to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the things that the Lord wants us to do. And God can open the doors. He can make the way. He'll give us wings as eagles. Oh, I know this is not in the natural sense, but you know what that would feel like? Brother Corey, you ever think of that? What would that feel like? There's an idea that's always in this, if you study it, that eagles have the ability to molt in their old age. You know what that means? It means that they lose the old feathers and they make new brand new feathers, and the gift of flight to them is in the feathers. And after years of rugged use, they get wind-burned and broken and all that, and it doesn't give them the agility in flight. But the idea of the passage was that this eagle has the ability to molt in old age, and he's got the same maneuverability that he had always had. And now he flies like a young eagle now because he's got young feathers, new feathers. You know, there's a reality there. When Caleb and Joshua, I believe it was, when they come back and after all those years and they're old men, they said, "Give me that mountain." Caleb said, "Give me that mountain because I didn't age. God molded my feathers. I can fly. I can still fly like I used to fly." You know, one of the blessings of serving the Lord is the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. We don't have to age in spirit. We don't have to get old and decrepit in our hearts and lives. We can mount up with wings as eagles at any age. You can be refreshed and say, "I'm still charged about this. I still have the same desire for the things of the Lord that I had to start with. Now, I can't run as fast naturally. I can't move around as much. Maybe I can't do as much physically. But in my heart and mind, I can soar. I can soar above this because it all comes from this idea. They that wait upon the Lord." So I'd have to say, for those that don't wait upon the Lord, if you'll allow me to use the analogy, they that don't wait upon the Lord can be successful in life. And they can be a grumpy old miserable old man or woman right at the end of their life. They have accomplished a lot of things that never brought them happiness. They can still have families that won't come around and see them. They can still be in this kind of position of that, and they have these old molded feathers and they can never lift off the ground in their heart and in their life and in their spirit. They can never be happy. They can never have hope. They're an eagle. Do you know how pitiful anyone ever go to the zoo? I don't know if it's down there anymore, but you used to have an eagle at the Oklahoma City Zoo that had damaged and he couldn't fly. So they had him in the zoo down there. And every time I seen that eagle, there's a lot of the creatures down there don't fly. I would say almost all of them don't fly. Most of them don't fly. But he's supposed to, Brother Ivan. He's supposed to fly. And I always said how pitiful that creature is. Because he hops around like a rabbit He hops around down there. Well, he's alive, but he's not doing what he was intended to do. He's intended to be above it all, looking down upon it, soaring easily, tilting them feathers just a little bit to change directions. Effortless in the breeze. They fly the breeze almost without energy. They fly and they look and they do that. And I said, how pitiful. Do you know that humankind is supposed to soar? God did not make mankind to wallow around in the depths of sin and all of those things. But there is a way that the Lord's told us to a better victory. And that's to wait upon the Lord with a heart. Waiting means to me is the Lord, I have surrendered what causes me not to wait, which is my purposes and my ideas. I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to follow my way anymore. I am going to wait upon the Lord for the directions of the Lord. I'm not following me anymore. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.